It has always been John the faithful, John the diligent, John the Baptist, and John the voice from the wilderness. Jesus said that John the Baptist is the Elijah who is to come, referring to the promise of Elijah to come before the day of the Lord. The Gospel of Luke states a similar fact about John as Elijah, and the angels who predict John's birth say that John will go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. But what had his faithfulness and obedience to the laws of God gotten him? John had his own disciples. He had his own ministry, a ministry of repentance. Although he was located in the wilderness between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, crowds came to hear him. The message was for the need of repentance and living a godlier life. Thousands came to see him. They came to see and listen to this wild-looking man who was abrasive, insulting, and almost mean in his preaching. He had become a celebrity, and the people craved his words. Then the day came when Jesus walked down to John asking to be baptized. What a glorious day that had to be. That moment had to be etched in these people's minds forever. And now it came to pass when all the people were baptized that Jesus, also having been baptized and praying, the heaven was open, the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form as a dove upon him, and a voice came out of heaven. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Can you imagine being in a group of people seeing this all happen? I think you would have fallen on the ground. I don't know what reaction you would have happened with that. The Bible doesn't ever mention these two getting together ever again. John maintains his ministry in the wilderness, berating sinners and preaching repentance. Jesus takes his ministry through Galilee and Judea, eating with and laying hands on sinners while preaching love and redemption. For all his work, John finds himself in prison. Prisons at that time are far different than what we think of a prison now. It was detaining people waiting for trial. They were not there for those already sentenced. Sentencing in the Roman courts was swift and immediate and did not include incarceration. They were not used to punish criminals, only to hold those waiting trial. Prisons were normally dark, wet, subterranean structures. You entered them through either a narrow steps or by being lowered into them by a rope. Sallust was a first century Roman historian. He describes a prison of being 12 foot deep, whose appearance was disgusting and vile because of the filth, darkness, and stench. The room was 6.5 feet high. That's me, basically, okay? 30 foot long and 22 foot wide. You weren't alone. This was with hundreds of other people in this enclosure. The term cast into prison probably originated back in there as they were cast into this hole. Light, if any, was almost non-existent. There was no food allowance, so prisoners were dependent on friends or family to bring them food. So it was in this type of hellhole that John the Faithful, John the Baptist, for all the great works that he has done, that's where he finds himself. Now, he finds himself there because of King Herod. Herod's family came from Edom, which is by Petra, you know, those beautiful buildings carved into stones. That's where he's from. They were Jews who developed friendships with Romans. The Romans chose Herod the Great to be king, and two of his sons, Herod Philip and Herod Antipas, became rulers. Herod Antipas is the Herod that was there with Pontius Pilate. Herod Philip married Herodias, and when Herod Antipas, his brother, visited him, he found Herodias pretty attractive. So he set apart to divorce his wife and married her. The only problem is that the Jewish law didn't allow for divorces, and it really didn't allow for you to marry somebody who's already married when you're already married. So John got on his pulpit and said, "Let me tell you what's happening in the royal palace now." kind of like we listen to what goes on in England and some of these other places. Well, just as we do, back then they heard this story, and can you imagine what they were doing? Making fun of King Herod, making fun of Herodias. They were having a grand old time. Well, this did not set well with Herodias. And she told her husband, if you want to make me happy, put him in jail. So he did. He threw John in this prison. But he was afraid of John. He didn't understand John, so he didn't want to kill him at that point. So John, who had lived in the wilderness almost his entire life, he had never been enclosed in such an environment. No light, no breeze, no rain on your face. Just the putrid smell of the prison. He's pacing his confines of his prison, and he has time to think. And he remembers the great anticipation he had regarding the Messiah. He was prepared for this great revolt that was going to go on, a resurgence of the revolution of the Maccabees. Someone like Judas Maccabeus, who led the armies and defeated Rome several hundred years before. Perhaps the Messiah would be more like David, defeating great armies and reuniting Israel into one nation. He could envision Jesus leading these troops and defeating Caesar and Herod, defeating everybody. He's ready to join this army. He wanted to be among the first to be a volunteer in this fight. As time passed, though, there was no call to arms. There was no hint of a political coup. John sat there wondering, where is this revolution? This is the Messiah. When's it happening? So possibly when they brought food to John, he gave his disciples a message to seek out Jesus and say, are you the Messiah? Are you the one I baptized? Is there someone else coming? There's many other examples in scriptures of people needing reassurance of God's power. He was doubting. He wasn't sure at that point. Eliza is fearful of Jezebel despite his acts in Kings. Moses is trapped between the sea and the soldiers of the Pharaoh. Peter's walking on water, and then he remembers he's human and begins to sink. Thomas has got to put his hands in the side of Christ. This can't be you. He needs proof. These are all human reactions. Stuff we know about. Stuff we respond to. He's experiencing doubts. The trouble, Jesus isn't what he expected. Jesus wasn't even accepted as the Messiah by the majority of Israelites. And he was strongly rejected by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Sanhedrins. It just wasn't what anybody thought that Jesus should be like. We've all been there, not in prison, like John, but we've all become frustrated because our prayers are filled with petitions and pleas that seem to go unanswered. We despair over loved ones whose health is failing and those loved ones we've lost. Not a moment of reprieve is given for the financial pressures that we've all felt. The relationship that we have begged to be repaired is not being restored. We're not alone in wondering and doubting. We're seeking a hero. Sometimes Jesus isn't what we expect. So Jesus tells John's disciples, go back, report on what you've seen and what you've witnessed. Those that were blind can see, those that were lame can walk, the ones with leprosy are cured, those that were deaf can hear, those that were dead are no longer dead. As John's disciples leave, Jesus goes to the crowd and metaphorically tells them that if they were expecting the Messiah to come to town on a white stallion and lead an army, they were wrong. The Messiah they see before them may not be what they expected, but that things are working out and marvelous things are about to happen. So what did people then and now expect Jesus to look like? Do you expect things to be magically fixed? Suddenly everything will be all right? If you do, you forget the role that you have in making hopes real. Now, I grew up in a mostly Jewish neighborhood in St. Louis. And mostly Jewish is 80% or more. And it's before the time of air conditioning and windows are open and you get these wonderful smells going through the streets and stuff because homes are pretty close together. And during Passover, it's even better, because Passover is 7 days, and there's always great foods that are out there being cooked. And during the celebration of Passover, a door is left open for Elijah to come through. And people always look toward that door to see if Elijah's coming through. There's a story about a man asking a rabbi, well, how come Elijah never comes? So the rabbi tells the man, in your neighborhood there's a very poor family, and that man and his family should be invited to your house to celebrate Passover. You should provide everything necessary for the Passover to that man and his family. And on the Seder night, Elijah will come. So after Passover, the man went back to see the rabbi. Said, no, I didn't see Elijah. So the rabbi told the man to hold a mirror up to your face and said, that was the face of Elijah that night. Martin Luther wrote that God's kingdom comes on its own without our prayer. But we ask in the Lord's Prayer is that it may also come to us. He also says that it's not enough to preach the works, life, and words of Christ as facts, but it should be demonstrated and practiced so that it becomes part of your life. Faith reveals the mystery of God's kingdom at work in all of us. Don't be a listener to the word of God. Be a doer to the word of God. So what do you expect to see in God? Where do you see the Messiah's presence at work in today's world? Faith is not always easy, and there's no expectation that it will always be a matter of good news for us. Is Jesus the one for you, or are you still looking for others to fulfill your expectations? What would you like your God to be like? Do you really want a God who is merciful and forgiving to all, including the unrighteous and those that refuse to repent? Because that's our God. Jesus loves adulterers, homosexuals, liars, thieves. He loves everyone. And we're called to repent of our sins and find joy and happiness. This is the glory of Advent. This is where we're celebrating Christ coming. Rejoice that God is like he is. Not like we want, but like he is. So God holds out a promise for you this Advent season, so great and so radical that even someone as blessed as John misses it. It's time for you to look into the mirror and see Elijah. You are God's messenger. When filled with doubt, do what John did. Go to God. Go to Jesus. Jesus knows following him may be difficult and filled with ups and downs. He will never turn you away. He will comfort you with his words. He may not look the way we thought, but again, fortunately, he's what we need. So close your eyes for a moment. And for the most part, except for two over here, we're a fairly mature group. So think of a black and white film that you might have seen. This might be Humphrey Bogart, Marlene Dietrich, and trains and things like this. And there's this train station, and you can see the steam coming out from underneath the steam engines. You can hear the noise and the clattering and people yelling and saying goodbye. And you see this image of this one person waving on, saying, come, come, come on, get on the train. We're going to a great, glorious place. But there's another person on the platform with his porter with all this luggage, all the luggage and baggage that they've accumulated over their entire life. Mounds of it in some cases. And looking back at it, and the porter, the devil, is saying, you don't need to catch this train. You can catch the next one. You don't need to get rid of all this garbage. I mean, you spend a lot of effort accumulating all this garbage, all this baggage, all this messiness. Catch the next train. The person on the train is yelling for you to leave. Board the train. Come to this great, glorious place. The decision is yours. No one's going to make it for you. This decision to get rid of this baggage of your life, it's your decision. Unburden yourself. Leave the baggage of your past. Give it to the porter. Let him do it. Let go of it and unite with your Savior. God loves you. Amen.